Last week we talked about how Daniel goes before King Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2, verses 28 through 30. He tells the king, "King, God in heaven has told me exactly what the dream is and the interpretation of it. And he says it's for our sakes that he made it known." And remember, that's because history is his story, how it affects God's people. And so Daniel says, King, this is why the Lord has made it known, because it affects us, his servants. So he begins to tell Nebuchadnezzar about this dream of this image as this artist has tried to capture it. And we saw that in this dream was this massive image. And so in verses 31 through 35, Daniel explains what this image looked like, made out of all these different metals. And then as you get down toward the feet, you have iron mixed with mud, clay. And he says, this is what you saw. And then you saw this stone that was not humanly made, it's cut out without hands, not humanly made. And it sweeps down and crushes the entire image. And so you have this great image in this dream. And so as we saw, this image ultimately gives us all of what we would call Western world history. And then, of course, Daniel reminds King Nebuchadnezzar that there is a God in heaven. Verses 36 through 38, he says, there's a God in heaven that gave you your kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar, so don't be full of yourself. There's a capital K, King of Kings. There's a capital L, Lord of Lords, and you ain't him. You're just a king, lowercase k, Lord, lowercase l. So we always have to remember, in these days of difficulty for those of us who are Christians, see the world with a biblical worldview, and we watch the Biden administration looking at the Bible and doing the opposite, because that's really kind of what it looks like, doesn't it? Kind of looks like they look at the Bible and they say, okay, so we need to do this. Well, that's what socialism is. I believe that socialism is straight from hell. I believe that Karl Marx and all of those who've come along over the years were inspired by the devil himself, probably demons, to come up with a form of governance that puts people into servitude and into deep poverty. That's not God's plan. And so it's like they look at the Bible, they do the opposite. Well, it's frustrating. It causes me to despair sometimes. Well, don't forget, Biden may be president, but it's lowercase p. Because there's a president of presidents. There's a king of kings. There is a lord of lords. And his name is Jesus. And we're going to talk about that later in the lesson. And then we saw what this image means. So starting at verses 38 through 44, Daniel starts to give this great explanation for this image. And we saw in this diagram what all of this represents. And so we saw that you begin with the head made of gold. That's the Babylonian kingdom. Then the chest and arms made of silver. That's the Medes and Persians. And then the center of the body around the stomach and the thighs is made of brass. That represents the Greek empire. And then the legs made of iron represents the Roman Empire. And then you get down to the bottom where you have the feet made of iron mixed with mud, mixed with clay. Of course, those don't adhere very well. Well, that represents the kingdom of the Antichrist, ultimately. It's the final version of Western world history. And so I gave you on your outline what all of these represent. And then that stone that was cut out without hands, well, that's the kingdom of Jesus. And so we're going to kind of focus here today on that part, but we've got to first deal with a composite of all of those before it. Because what we're looking at here is Gentile world history, in essence. Okay, so let's go back to Daniel's time. Daniel and his buddies are captives in Babylon. Now, that's a Gentile world power. Daniel and his buddies are Jews. They're Hebrews. Now, it's not just Daniel and his buddies. It's the Jewish nation that are captive in Babylon. Now, there are always some left back in in Jerusalem and in Israel, but just a trickle. They've been carried away captives. So basically what Daniel is a picture of is Israel today. Since the time of Jesus up until today, the Gentile powers have ruled the world. And this image is what is saying that. That what Nebuchadnezzar dreams really was not for Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Nebuchadnezzar's in the dream. He's included in the interpretation. This dream is for Daniel to preach a message to believers that would follow afterwards. Because what we're getting here is world history in one statue. All of world history in one statue. And this is exactly how it has played out. And this is why I told you that the critics have always said that Daniel wrote his book much later than what conservative theologians believe. And the reason is because they just can't fathom that Daniel could have predicted all of this, because he predicted it with pinpoint accuracy. Well, he didn't predict it, really. The Lord predicted it. The Lord just simply gave it to Daniel, then Daniel communicated it. Well, the Lord knows the end at the beginning. No problem with God. So what we're looking at here is a prophetic word. Jesus called Daniel a prophet. Well, it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. So he prophesied, he saw it ahead of time, and he sees the entire history of the world all the way up to the what we often call the Antichrist, but actually he's called the beast. There are many Antichrists. The beast is the epitome of the whole spirit of Antichrist. So his kingdom, even up to the time that Jesus comes back, and that's the stone that comes down and literally crushes this image. But before we get to that, I think it's important that we back up just a little bit and take just a moment to explain why people like Paul and myself are dispensational premillennialists. Now, what in the world, dispensational premillennialists? Well, dispensational means that we believe that God has kind of divided time into what we'd call dispensations, periods, epochs, eras. And during those periods of time, God deals with mankind in a particular fashion, never contradictory to any other time, but God kind of progressively has revealed himself to man. So Paul says, for instance, that the law was good, but it could never save anyone. Well, then why did God give it? Well, in the book of Galatians, Paul tells us why. Because the law showed us how much we need a Savior. Now, that's a great overarching paraphrase, but that's the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians says the law showed us how desperately we need a Savior because we can't keep the law. Well, there's nothing wrong with the law. And so God dealt with Israel and the world, because you didn't have to be an Israelite to worship the God of the Bible. You could become a proselyted Jew even though you weren't Jewish. You could be brought into the Jewish, just like all of us can be brought into the family of God if we come by faith in God's redemptive plan. So all of it was through Israel and the law. But then there are different dispensations. And I believe right now we're living not in the dispensation of grace. That's a misnomer. We've always had grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Whew, that was a long time ago. That's before the first flood. Okay, so, and what we're talking about, the first flood is the worldwide flood. So grace has always been around. No, this is the dispensation of the church. But here's what Jesus and Paul called this dispensation that we're living in now. He or they called it the times of the Gentiles. Well, that's exactly what this image is of Nebuchadnezzar. Gold, Babylonians; silver, Medes and Persians; brass, that's the Greeks; iron, that's the Romans; then the iron and clay, that's the beast, the Antichrist; then the stone comes out of heaven and crushes all that. That's the times of the Gentiles. That's what's been going on since God's people turned their backs on him. The Israelites had the opportunity to receive God's plan multiple times. Just go through the Old Testament. And every time, eventually they'd say, no thank you, no thank you, no thank you. Well, finally they got to their Messiah, Jesus. So Jesus personally offers himself to the Jews. What did they say? No, thank you. Crucify him. But God says, I'm going to offer myself one last time to Israel. And he does that through the apostles. Peter on the day of Pentecost. All the other apostles, including Paul, offering to the world Jesus one more time with signs and wonders. Jesus worked signs and wonders according to Peter's message on the day of Pentecost to prove that he was God. And then the apostles worked signs and wonders to prove that they were apostles of Jesus. You see how that connects? Now, once the apostles are gone, that's the second offer to Israel. And they once again said, no, thank you. So after they said, no, thank you, the second time, then God says, that cuts it. And so the Jews are scattered in every direction, just like you'd throw water into a fan, just blows it everywhere. And Jerusalem is destroyed. Jesus had prophesied that not one stone of the temple would be left standing on the other. That's exactly what happened. In fact, some believe that the reason the Romans so thoroughly destroyed the temple is there was a rumor that gold had been mixed into the mortar of the building materials of the temple, and they were breaking the rocks apart to extract the gold. There was not one stone left sitting on another. The Jews disappeared as a people group, as a nation. And then in the early 1940s, there were rumblings, and the Jews, there was this Zionist movement, and Jews from all over the world started clamoring for a state. And in 1948, Israel becomes a visible official state again. And since 1948, we've been dealing with Israel on the map. But between Jesus and 1948, Israel was not on the map. They're gone. That's the times of the Gentiles. Now, I believe that we're living at the tail end of the times of the Gentiles. And so this is why we believe this. If there wasn't a times of the Gentiles, why does the Bible point it out? Well, it points it out because there is one. So let's talk about that. In Luke 21, verse 24, Jesus said, "And they will fall by the edge of the sword," this is the Jews, "and be led away captive into all nations." Well, that's exactly what happened. "And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles," non-Jews. It's exactly what happened. Until. Now, what does it mean when you use the word until? It means what has previously been going on is going to stop. And something new is going to begin. For instance, if a mom says to her kids, "You can play until your dad gets home. Then we're going to have supper, or we're going to mow the yard," whatever it is. Well, that means playing can continue until dad comes up the driveway. And when dad comes up the driveway, we're going to do a new thing here. Playing over here is over. I said you could play until. If somebody says, "Well, you can live here until," well, then you live there until, and then when that moment comes, then I guess there's a new thing that's going to begin, right? Yeah, so that's what the word until means. So notice it says, Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until. So this big image of Nebuchadnezzar, all of that stuff has been happening through hundreds and hundreds of years. And even though in Daniel's day, God wasn't quite finished with the Jews, they were on their last leg. Because they had, in fact, they were in captivity for disobeying God. Now they're going to come out of captivity for a while, and they're going to hit and miss. But finally, you know the story of the Jews. They just kept making the same mistake, the same sin. And finally, God said, that cuts it. And Jesus comes along, last offer. Jesus and the apostles, they say, no, thank you. That cuts it. The Jews are scattered. And it's been the times of the Gentiles. The Babylonians, the Medes and Persians, the Greeks, the Romans. Most of us have Roman descent. Not all of us, but most of us. Makes us Gentile. We are Western world, pretty much descendants of the Roman Empire. We're Anglos, most of us. Well, we're an extension of the Roman Empire. We're not the Roman Empire. We're not Romans, but we really are an extension of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire began as a republic. The Roman Empire, in its early stages, was a pretty good form of governance. It's when they gave up the republic for powerful politicians, which eventually deteriorated into a dictatorship, which deteriorated into tyranny. Do you see any kind of parallels? Of course you do. We're Roman. Basically, we're Roman. So we're kind of an extension. We're really, we meaning the U.S. of A, are really kind of part of those two legs of that image of Nebuchadnezzar. So we're living in the times of the Gentiles. So Jesus says this is going to happen until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now what does that word fulfilled mean? Well, it means that's done up. We're finished with that. So what he's saying here is that the world is going to go on like the image of Nebuchadnezzar's dream until the times of the Gentiles has run its course. Well, then if the times of the Gentiles is going to run its course, that must mean that there's going to be something new after that. Like a dispensation? That's why I'm a dispensationalist. You see, I believe that God has a time frame for certain things. He obviously had a time frame for Israel. They finally ran past it and God scattered them. He brought in the times of the Gentiles, but Jesus says right here, that's not going to last forever. It's going to be fulfilled. Then we're going to do something else. Now, what is the something else? We're going to see that in Daniel 9. There's going to be a something else. And then if you go to Romans chapter 11. In Romans chapter 11, by the way, let me back up here and remind you of something. When you're studying the Bible, remember that context is everything. Now, that's true for almost anything written or even verbal. Context is important. This is why emails and text messages can be dangerous. You often lose the context. Now, they're wonderful if you have the context, but you can be misunderstood because they're not seeing your face, they're not hearing the inflection of your voice. You say, well, that's like writing a letter. Well, yeah, but when you sit down to write a letter, you're having to use a little more physical dexterity, and you tend to think through what you write a little more because you can back up and read it. We tend to type emails real fast, text messages real fast, and we're not always cognizant of how they come across. We're a little more careful with letters. We're even more careful when we're talking face to face. It doesn't mean that emails and text messages are bad or Twitter or whatever, because I'm not saying that's bad, but we lose context. Well, when you're reading Scripture, you always have to have context. So whenever I read many passages of Scripture, I automatically ask myself the question, what's that chapter about? What's that chapter about? Or what's that book about? Romans primarily focuses on the gospel, and I mean literally the saving message of the gospel. Romans chapter 11 is the Israel chapter. It's the Jewish chapter. Just like in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the love chapter. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians is the resurrection chapter. So if you ever want to start studying about the resurrection, start with with 1 Corinthians 15. That's the resurrection chapter. Now, it's not all there is about in the Bible on the resurrection, but that's the good place to work from. Well, Romans 11 is all about Israel. So if you have questions about what is going to happen to Israel and to the Jewish people, the Bible has the answers, and the place to start is by reading the 11th chapter of the book of Romans. Because Romans 11 is about Israel, okay? So then, knowing that, we automatically, so when I give this, when I said Romans 11, you should have automatically said, oh, that's the Israel chapter. That's the Israel chapter. Now look at verses 25 and 26. Paul says, for I do not desire, brothers, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Now, Paul's writing to who? Romans. He's writing to our ancestors, Anglos. These are Gentiles. These are not Jews. So he's saying to a group of Gentile believers, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery. Now, what is a mystery? Well, it's something that beforehand we didn't know until someone had insight that could reveal the mystery. So whenever you see key words when you're reading the Bible, when you come across the word mystery, you need, whoa, stop. What mystery. See, most people just read right over that, just wade right through it and go on. Well, if you do that, you've missed a critical part of understanding what Paul is about to say. There's a mystery here that is a mystery to Gentiles. That'd be us. I don't have any Jewish background to speak of. I'm Gentile. This is a mystery to me. I don't quite understand all this. Well, go back to Daniel in the image with Nebuchadnezzar. This is all a mystery. And Daniel is revealing all of this. See, it all ties together here. So he says, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. In other words, you Gentiles are in charge right now, times of the Gentiles. But don't think you're such big stuff. You're not more special, and that's why God put you in charge. You Gentiles have trampled over Jerusalem, and that's a part of my plan. But don't get conceited, and don't think you're some kind of big wheel. He goes on to say that blindness in part has happened to Israel. Blindness in part. What does that mean? Well, spiritual blindness in part. Well, what does that mean? Well, it could mean a number of things. One, it could mean that not all Jews are blind. See, when it says that Israel's blind, it doesn't mean every individual Jew. There are Messianic Jews. There are Jews that have given their lives to Christ. Not all Jews are blind. But also, this could mean that Israel isn't blinded forever. It's in part, for a period of time. Well, what period of time? Until, read on, the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Well, isn't that what Jesus just said over there in Luke 21? Yeah, he said, Jerusalem's going to be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Do you think Paul might be quoting Jesus? Of course he is. And so all Israel will be saved. Now, it's interesting the word translated saved there. Whenever we see the word saved, we think of being born again, right? So if I say to Richard Russell, for some reason all of a sudden we went black there, Dan, I don't know what happened. Was it my computer? There we go. If I say about Richard Russell, if I walked up to Richard Russell and said, Richard, are you saved? Well, if he hasn't grown up in church, he might say, saved from what? I've actually had people say that to me before. What do you mean? Saved from what? Is there something wrong here? What do I need to be saved from? But Richard, knowing the Lord, or at least D.D. says he does. I'm just taking her word for it. He may not. If I said, Richard, are you saved? He'd know exactly what I mean. He would interpret that as, Richard, have you given your life to Christ and you've been born again? Are you a new creation in Christ? So every time we see the word saved, we automatically interpret it as born again. It doesn't always mean that. Or it doesn't always mean that exclusively. And in this particular instance is one of those. The word is actually delivered. It was translated by the translators as saved. But if you read the very next verse, which is Romans 11:27, Paul starts talking about the deliverer who is coming. Now, the reason why I point that out is because when it says all Israel will be saved, that doesn't mean that every individual Jew will become a born-again believer. That's not what that means. That means that Israel as a people group are going to be delivered by their Messiah. That's what that means. So it's very important when we're reading Scripture that we take some time and we slow down a minute and we try to decipher what do these words mean. Because not every individual Jew is blinded today. They're Messianic Jews. And not every Israelite will be saved when Jesus returns because they have a free will just like we do. And many Jews will say, no, thank you. They've done it before. They can do it again. What this means is that as a nation, as a people group, their deliverer is coming. What does that mean? Well, when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, when the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled, that dispensation is over and I do a new thing. Does that look like I'm making that up? No. So I don't really understand why people who aren't dispensationalists aren't. Because the Bible clearly is teaching this. that we're living in a special dispensation called the times of the Gentiles, and that will eventually be full or done, and when that's done, the deliverer is going to come and deliver Israel. Well, that's not hard to see to me. I mean, that's just as clear as a bell to me. Why some do not see it that way, I just can't get. So that's why I'm a dispensationalist. Now, the pre-millennial or pre-tribulation part of the dispensationalism comes with a different explanation, and that is, I believe this dispensation is dedicated specifically to Israel. Well, the church is not Israel. In fact, it's kind of interesting that in the Bible, in the Old Testament, Israel is called the wife of Jehovah, the wife of God, the wife of Elohim. But in the New Testament, the church is called the bride of Christ. And the bride of Christ really hasn't been wed to Jesus yet. I mean, we have been, but you have the marriage supper of the Lamb coming in the future. You have the great wedding feast. See, all of that is going on with the church right now. The church is not Israel. And don't ever conflate them. We are not the same. Has the church been given access to the promises of Israel? Well, yes, generally speaking. If you go into Romans 11, you'll see that the Gentiles, who were not originally a part of God's plan, although that's hard to imagine because God can see everything at once, so we really were, but we had to be grafted in like a limb from a tree. If you've ever known someone who does tree grafting, they can cause a peach tree to produce multiple kinds of peaches on the same tree because they can graft limbs from a different kind of peach tree into this peach tree. It's a special art, but they can do it. Well, this is what the Bible says we Gentiles have experienced. The Gentiles who were not the seed of Abraham have been grafted in, and we've become spiritually the descendants of Abraham, and we get in on God's promises. But God's not finished with Israel. God's not finished with the direct descendants of Abraham, of which I am not. Spiritually, I am. Physically, I am not. I'm Anglo. I'm Roman. So there's a difference. So because, and this is not a full explanation, but because the next era, the next dispensation, isn't about the church, it wouldn't make sense for the church to be here. It's not about us. It's about Israel. Now, there's a lot more to being premillennial than that. Because I know some of you may not be premillennial, and some of you consider yourselves mid-tribulationists or pre-wrath. And I get that, and we all debate back and forth about end-time prophecy. But understand, in my understanding, the church is complete in essence when the times of the Gentiles is over. Doesn't mean that God's plan of redemption is done. No, not by a long shot. And there will be many Gentiles who will be saved. But there's also going to be a whole boatload of Israelites that are going to be saved. It's a different dispensation. So it's important. Now, I know that Paul has shown you similar graphs over the years or pictures. But this mystery that we're talking about here is this times of the Gentiles that no one in the Old Testament understood. And the reason they didn't understand is because they couldn't see it. And I know that many of you have seen a drawing similar to this where you've got an Old Testament prophet over there on the left and he's looking at these mountains. And we all know that if you're looking at a series of mountains, quite often you cannot see the valley in between them. And so you assume that the first mountain is a part of the second one, visually, when the truth is they're separate and there may be a huge valley between them. When I take groups to Gettysburg and we study the Battle of Gettysburg, for those that have an interest in that, one of the things that people have often said, well, why couldn't they see Little Round Top and the Devil's Den? Now, if you don't know what that is, don't fret. Don't worry about it. But for those, why couldn't they see Devil's Den? Well, because it was like that. They from where they were, they couldn't see it. They didn't know it was there. They could see Little Round Top because they couldn't see the valley in between. It's the same with Bible prophecy. Those Old Testament prophets, when they saw the kingdom, they saw the mountaintops. They couldn't see the valley in between. And the valley in between, according to Paul, and you can see it there in Ephesians 3, 5, is the mystery of the church. Remember when he said in chapter 11, we just read it, I'm going to show you. Church age, the times of the Gentile. Well, that goes back to this image of Daniel. See, all of this ties back to Daniel and this image of this man. This is the times of the Gentiles that Daniel is interpreting for us. Doesn't include Israel. It's going to, but right now this image is about the Gentile world powers. Does everybody follow that? Okay. So if you look at a timeline, it looks more like this. You've got the churches of the book of Revelation, which represent the church age, down at the bottom, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, all the way to Laodicea. If you go over there to the far left, you've seen lines like this before. You've got Jesus with the cross, the ascension. Then you have this overarch called the church age. I'd call it the times of the Gentiles. Finished up, who knows when? No one knows. The person that put this together thought somewhere around 2033. I don't know. I can't set a date because no one knows the date. But we do know that the church is going to be taken up into heaven in an event that we call the rapture. And most of us call it the rapture, regardless of where we believe it falls, we all call it the rapture. Well, this is the times of the Gentiles. And that time of the Gentiles is going to come to an end. But in the meantime, all of these kingdoms of the world that Nebuchadnezzar has dreamed about and that Daniel is going to describe to us is going on. That's why I'm a dispensational premillennialist. It's not based upon my granddaddy was, so I became what my granddaddy was. Because I don't think my granddaddy even knew this stuff. He'd never been taught it. My dad had learned it late in his life and had never been taught it. But I'm not a premillennialist because my dad became one not long before he died. I'm a dispensational premillennialist because I see no other way to make all of these things fit but in that framework. Now, if you disagree with me, that's fine. We're not going to go to, you know, Fist City over it, but I just don't see another way without explaining it away. Now, I can start making it spiritual. Now, once I make it spiritual, I can explain away anything. And to me, that is a great flaw in many of the views of not only prophecy, but other parts of the Bible. We start spiritualizing stuff. And so I've heard the millennium described as while the church is here. This is the millennium? Well, the devil is not able to do everything he wants to do. Because I asked him, well, he's in the bottomless pit chained up. Well, he's limited. Well, he didn't look too limited to me. So you start spiritualizing stuff. I try to be more literal. I realize there are some metaphors and spiritual conversations in the Bible. I get that. But not all of it is to be spiritualized. So that, I hope, gives you kind of a view as to how this image of Nebuchadnezzar fits in to what God's doing. This is the times of the Gentiles here. Now, when that's over, notice this massive stone comes flying in, number four on your outline, comes flying in, and it destroys this image. Now, the artist that drew this had it hitting at the bottom of the statue because at the very bottom of the statue, I believe, is the final form of Gentile power, which is the kingdom of the beast. He's the final challenge. There is no such thing as a challenge to God, but he's the final human challenge and Lucifer's challenge to Christ's right to rule the world. And so the stone hits the feet in this drawing, but it's going to destroy the whole image. And so when you go back to Daniel, Daniel says that this stone destroyed everything. Look at verse 45 of chapter 2. Insomuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that means nobody, no human had anything to do with it. This is a heavenly kingdom. And that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. After what? Well, after our time. So Nebuchadnezzar is that head of gold on this image. And Daniel says, this is what's going to happen hereafter. So this is why so many people have attacked the book of Daniel and said, well, it was written after all that. Because they don't want to embrace the supernatural ability that Daniel had to be given the future by the Lord before it ever happened. So they'll have him write it after it happened and take away all the supernatural. Now, why would you want to do that and even read the book of Daniel? I mean, if I was going to do that, I'd just take Daniel, cut it out, and throw it in the trash can. I mean, if I nullify its supernatural quality, I don't need it. So that's important to understand. So the stone that's going to come flying in and destroy this image is, of course, the kingdom of Christ. This is when Jesus returns. Now you say, well, now, Dan, you're missing the kingdom of the Antichrist those 7 years. Well, I'm not missing it. We'll come back to that in Daniel when we get to chapter 9. We'll spend some time on that. But 7 years is just a blip on the radar compared to the times of the Gentiles. I mean, the times of the Gentiles has basically been 2,000 or a little over years. Seven, what is the comparison there? I mean, seven is like that. Now, God's going to do a whole lot in those 7 years. But that's kind of a blip on the radar. What you've really got is the times of the Gentiles. Whoosh! Jesus deals with the last Gentile uprising and in the process wakens Israel. And then, bang, Jesus sets up his kingdom. That's the stone. So, it's interesting about Jesus' kingdom. It's called a stone. Now, this image, you remember, gold, silver, bronze, iron. That's the stuff man puts emphasis on. To show you what God thinks of what we value gold and silver, right? God says, I pave my streets with that stuff. That may be the reason that the Bible says God made the streets of the New Jerusalem out of gold. That's what I do with your stuff. You think that's so valuable? I made it. And I can make more of it. Nothing. It's like asphalt to me. I didn't notice any of you this week going down to some shop and buying a good load of asphalt, putting it in your safe. But God says gold is asphalt to him. That's a good perspective, isn't it? Nothing wrong with having gold. I mean, if you're trying to make some investments and diversify, Paul and I actually encourage, if you can do that, to do that. But just remember that gold to God is asphalt. It's paving material. That kind of keeps everything in a proper perspective. So, God's kingdom, well, first of all, it's called a rock. Exodus 17:6, Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink. This is the Lord telling Moses to go stand on the rock, and water's going to come out of the rock. You say, well, what's so important about that rock? Well, according to 1 Corinthians 10, that rock was Jesus. And all drank the same spiritual drink. Now, Israel, they're drinking actual water. But Paul is saying, well, that's an illustration of a bigger truth. That really happened. But there's a bigger truth here, and that is there's the water of life. And if you drink of that, you'll never thirst spiritually ever again. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. It's kind of interesting that all through the wilderness trek, there's always a rock. You go through and look. There's always a prominent rock. You know why? Paul says, because that rock followed them. Now, does it mean that that rock was rolling along? Here's the Israelites walking, and they hear this, boom, the ground would shake. Boom, this thing's rolling. No, that's not what he means. But he means spiritually, Jesus was right there with them, and he's the rock. And he followed them wherever they went. They were never alone. Romans 9:32-33. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith. That's talking about the Israelites. They lost their opportunity. But as it were, by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Notice how he shifts from rock to him, capital H. Have you ever followed that? He says, they stumbled at that stumbling stone. I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, rock of offense, and whoever believes on him. Well, that removes all doubt who he is and what that stone is. That stone is him. So to the Jews, Jesus was a problem. And their solution was crucify him. Remember, crowd? Crucify him, crucify him. That was their solution. So they stumbled. Jesus said, well, that's me. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6, 7, 8. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. So it's same today. For those of us who know Jesus, He's our foundation. We stand on Him. There's nothing else we can stand on. It's like Peter said when Jesus said, well, where will you guys go? To whom will you turn? And Peter said, well, who else could we turn to? You're the one that has the words of life. We have nowhere else to go. And Jesus said, Peter, you're right, and on this rock I'll build my church. What do you mean this rock? On you, Peter? Oh, good grief, no. Who would want a church built on him? That fumbling, miserable guy couldn't get it right ever. The rock was his confession. You're the only one we have. Jesus said, on that rock I'll build my church. See, you constantly have this rock. Well, that's what this rock is in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. It's this rock of Jesus' kingdom. Now notice Matthew 21, Jesus warns, and whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Now, what in the world is that? Well, it's easy. When I came to Christ, I fell on that rock. And I broke before him. I broke. I said, Lord, I'm nothing. I give you my life. You are my Lord. I break before you. And Jesus said, he who humbles himself, I will exalt. 1 Peter 5:6. But if you don't break on that rock will break you. And that's what Jesus said. You either break on me, and I'll give you life and make you part of my kingdom and share my glory with you. But if you don't do that, then I will fall on you like a ton of bricks. That's what he's saying right there. He just didn't say ton of bricks. That's our phrase. So that's what he's saying there. Well, that's this rock. So it's not just a rock, it's a kingdom. Look at Isaiah 9:7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Now, we read that passage of Scripture every Christmas. Actually, we read the verses before it. And the reason we read before it, because we see that his government has increased in us, but worldwide. We're not in charge. But his kingdom will be. And he is now. You understand? He's still King of Kings, Lord of Lords. We already talked about all that. But we're in the times of the Gentiles. So you have to understand the dispensations. But notice of the increase of his government, there'll be no end. Jesus will one day literally set up his kingdom. In Luke 1:33, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Well, did Jesus, now this is Luke chapter 1, did Jesus immediately find reception with the Jews? They crowned him king and he began to rule over Jacob or Israel. Remember, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. So when he says Jacob, it means Israel. No, they said, we'll pass. This is obviously speaking future tense. Not right now. When you read the Bible, always remember that there can be a near and a far fulfillment. You've got to be careful with those. Isaiah 11:6-9. We're about out of time here. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child will lead them. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Has there ever been a time on earth when that was fulfilled? Never. Except if you want to go all the way back to Eden before Adam and Eve sinned. That's the only exception. Well, Isaiah's writing way after that, and he says this time is coming. Well, it's never happened yet. What's that talking about? That's that stone that Daniel saw. There's not just a rock that's coming. There's a kingdom that is coming. That's important. Habakkuk 2:14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You think the same one's inspiring these guys? They're writing the same thing. Revelation 19:15. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. What in the world is that? Well, that's the second coming of Jesus. At the end of the times of the Gentiles. You say, well, you got that 7 year. I understand the 7 years just kind of almost put it in with the times of the Gentiles. It's not really technically, but it's just a blip. Jesus comes back and it's over. And this rock is not just a rock, it's a kingdom. And he sets up this kingdom. Now, we're not finished with that discussion, but we're done for now because we are out of time. So I just ask you to kind of put a pause, hit the stopwatch and make it stop ticking, and we'll pick up right there next week. Is this making sense? Is it coming together all right? Okay, well, we'll pick up right there next week, and we'll go further into this kingdom. We'll go back to Daniel. We're not through with him by a long shot. Okay, you're dismissed, guys.